So we have been now on and off for the past year in our study of Revelation, and today we come to the end of it. Today we arrive at the final two chapters of the book, chapters 21 and 22. Now there is enough in these chapters to keep us going to next Easter, but I have to condense it into this one last sermon before I go. And so this sermon is going to talk a lot about heaven, or rather heaven on earth, because that's what they're all about. Heaven's a word in our vocabulary that we use, not just when we're talking about the place up there, but to describe something of delight, paradise, pleasure, wonder, something of beauty, a place where everything is perfect, peaceful, and happy. And we also use it, don't we, where to describe the very best of what we can have. We hear people say, you know, that ice cream was just heavenly, wasn't it? Or that holiday we had last year, it was paradise. It was heaven on earth, really. And so heaven, the concept of it, sums up what is best, doesn't it? What is happiest, the place we would want to be. Recently, I listened to a debate between an evangelist and an atheist debate about heaven. And the atheist was saying that although he couldn't ever believe in such a place, if it were true, it was somewhere where he would definitely want to be. And who wouldn't? Because when you read what Scripture has to say about heaven, well, it is a beautiful place and we'd all definitely want to be there. And I'm glad to say to us all today that it is real. It is a very real place and it's for real people. Heaven is where God dwells. It's his home. It was from heaven that our Savior came to earth as a babe at Bethlehem. That's where he came from. And it was to heaven before his disciples at the Mount of Olives that he ascended back into. Jesus called it, didn't he? His Father's house. And in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Indeed, it was one that he was opening up to share with those who put their faith in his Son. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going to take you back to be with me, Jesus promised his disciples. So heaven is where Jesus is right now. It's where God the Father is. It's where the Holy Spirit is. And it's where one day Christians will also be. Verse 3, John heard a loud voice from the throne announcing, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God." Philippians 3, speaking of the Christian, says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's a real place, and it's for real people. But what's it like? Well, here's what Revelation 21 and 22 have to say about God's home, about the Christian's future destination. We've read that it's a dwelling place. It'll be a shared dwelling place, God and people. But think of it perhaps as a replacement dwelling. A number of years ago, before we were married, Helen and I applied for a grant on an old house on an out farm in my father's land. It was a replacement dwelling grant. Under the scheme, the house would be gutted. Not that there was much of it there in the first place, but it would be practically rebuilt. Brand new house on an old site. Now, we didn't go for it, but the grant was there to do it. And this present heaven and earth, 2 Peter teaches, is a bit like that old house. God's future plans for that place and this place is that it be destroyed by fire. That's the end of the world. We're talking about the future here, the very end. However, God has a replacement dwelling scheme. In his vision of the future, John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What is coming is new and better. far, far better. Wonderful. And as wonderful as this world, and there are some beautiful places in it, what's ahead is infinitely better than this. So much so, Scripture says, we'll not even be thinking about what we left behind. Old Testament prophet called Isaiah, looking ahead, foretold this. He says, look, I am creating a new heaven and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. So the old heaven and the old earth will be a thing of the past, and what was in the past will be left in the past. What will be in the future will be far, far better. Also, what we can tell from this passage, what happened in the past will be left in the past. In this new heaven on earth, the pain of the past, and there's been much of that, will be replaced by the joy of what is ahead. Isaiah 65, 18 to 19 continues. Be glad. Rejoice forever in my creation. I will create Jerusalem, and he's speaking about the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. And Revelation 24, 21, 4 is a little bit more specific. John writes, he, in this new place, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Usually, it takes a lot for grown people to cry, but they do cry. Maybe when no one's watching, behind a closed door and the mask comes off and the broken heart is revealed. And God sees that, and God knows that. God knows the fracture lines that run through a broken heart. And for some, there is nothing that this side of eternity can fix. Those fracture lines will remain fractured. The pain will remain until the other side. The person they love is gone, and they're not coming back. Or the betrayal they've had is too great, and they know they'll never be the same again. Christians are not immune from heartache. Christians suffer from dark periods of depression. The hurt, the loss, the missed opportunities, perhaps the abuse, the broken trust, the things this world can bring to us have changed life for us at times, or for some. And though people do their best to get on with life, there remains inside a brokenness and a mourning and a crying and a level of pain that at times is intolerable. And God's word in Revelation 21 tells us that he has prepared a place where those tears will be forever wiped away. The pain healed, the mourning and death will not exist any longer. Folks, in God's new creation, what happened in the past will be left in the past. Those there will be healed completely. And I trust that these words are a comfort for you in the present, and indeed a hope for the future. One of the early church men, St. Augustine, wrote this when he thought about what was ahead. He says, we shall rest and we shall see. We shall see and we shall love, and we shall love and we shall praise. Behold, what shall be in the end shall not end. And there'll not only be comfort to individual people, there'll be comfort and healing for the nations of the world. Chapter 22 speaks of the river of life nourishing the tree of life. The tree of life was first seen in the Garden of Eden. You may well remember, well, it's also here in the paradise of God. Verse 2 says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. If you think about it, ever since Cain struck Abel, that first act of violence, people have been at war with one another. Nation has risen against nation and has left its legacy of pain. I want you to think a moment of all the different nationalities that will one day occupy heaven. Palestinian and Jew at war again this week, but not then. Iranian and American, bad blood there, going back decades, but in the future, peace. Ukraine and Russia, hatred, suspicion, mistrust. In the future, there'll be family. The Sudanese, Syrian, people from Somalia, all of these, and many, many, many more, are currently either at war or in a war of words with one another. They're not at peace, but in heaven one day they will be at peace. In heaven, there'll be no extremism, bigotry, ethnic division, sectarian divide, or racism. Even Brexit will be forgotten, and won't Barclay Bell be very glad about that? In God's kingdom, people will just be people. Regardless of color or ethnic background, where you live, what part of the world, what part of the community you come from, all who will be there will only be there because of Jesus. And he will unite us all in harmony. You know, last week marked the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King's death, and his dream of an end to racism in America will only be fully realized when we stand together in heaven's shore. Isaiah the prophet saw into the future. He saw a place in God's kingdom where all the nations of the earth would come to, and there they would learn of the law of the Lord, and there a nation would not take up war against nation anymore. It says the law would go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nation and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The New Jerusalem, a place where what happened in the past will be left in the past. Here's a question about heaven. Where will it be? Where actually will heaven be? It'll be here. Our future home is not only a replacement dwelling, it's a replacement dwelling on a new site. You see, after the resurrection, I spoke of that last week, instead of us going up there, God is actually going to come down here to live forever with us. Literally, he's bringing heaven to earth. A lot of people think they're going to live in heaven forever. They're not. They're going to live in a new earth. God's children are destined for life as resurrected beings on a resurrected earth. John said this in verse 2. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Here's another question. Will it be a literal city? It's described as the New Jerusalem. A lot of people think it will be. Well, there's foundations made of precious stones and walls made of jasper and those streets paved with gold and, of course, the pearly gates. And its dimensions described in verses 16 and 17 say that it's going to be an enormous cube, some 15 miles high, square, long, and deep. Personally, I don't see a literal city. I don't think the pearls and jewels and golds, the measurements stated, are talking about an actual literal city. It's figurative language for the glory of God and a purified people. Interestingly, the perimeter in today's dimensions equates to around 5,500 miles, and so that's 5,500 miles right round the circumference of the four walls, which is roughly the size of the then known world, Hellenistic world. I think the dimensions given are speaking of a different thing, that all the nations of the earth will be there in there. And anyway, the city is described as a bride. The bride of Christ is the church of Christ. Church of Christ is people. It's not a building, it's people. People that have been saved out of this wicked world and betrothed to him. A couple of chapters ago, if you remember, we read off another woman who was bedecked with jewels and fine clothes, but one sitting astride a beast, very drunk. The bride of Christ here is contrasted with the whore of Babylon. Both are people. One people who follow the way of a wicked world, and the other who follow the way of Christ. And I guess that's what we saw in the sacrament of baptism. Those who say no to the world and choose to follow Christ. Tragically, those who say yes to the world, who refuse Christ, will not be in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Nothing impure will enter this. Heaven is a perfect place for redeemed people. Almost 26 years ago, I stood at the front of Castle Blaney Presbyterian Church, waiting nervously on my bride. For me and for her, it was going to be both the end of a world and the beginning of a new world. Our lives as single people were coming to an end, but our lives as a couple that day would begin. And our lives as a couple would be far, far better. I know Helen tells me this regularly. Our identities would change. It's no longer Helen Greer, Seamus Burke, the single man. It would be Seamus and Helen. And on that day, when we get to meet him who loved us and gave himself for us, what a day that will be. We will see him and we will fall in love with him. And we will be with him forever, ever and ever and ever. Not as the angels are, as servants, but we're given the status of married partner. That's the highest human relationship known to us. That's how close we will be to the Savior of the world, far above anything else in all of his creation. When I think about that, I can't really take that in, the privilege, the status, the wonder that little old us, because we believed, because we chose to follow, will be there in that place with him. Chapter 22, verse 4 and 5 says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. He will be glorious, and indeed we will be glorious. We'll be glorified. We'll be different than what we are now. We will be beautiful, wonderful, transformed. and the failures of the past will be in the past, and the pain of the past will be taken away, and our sins will be cleansed, and everything that's ugly and wrong and negative and horrible will no longer be there. 1 Corinthians 15 simply says, we will be changed. Changed to be like him. So we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And that change for the Christian is happening today as we yield to Christ, as we seek to walk in obedience to his word, as we say no to sin, as we resist temptation, as we reject the world. We are being changed inside. And that change one day we'll fully see. It's a bit like seeing scaffolding around a building and it covered over. You walk past and then one day the scaffolding is taken away and you see this beautifully restored building. The work that's been going on along for months, you finally get to see. That's what's happening for the Christian inside. The challenge to believe, the faith to keep on walking with him, brings about a change in her heart. So he read a verse, an opening. I didn't tell her that I had this verse included, but it's from 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, when that day comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We finish our series in Revelation. And what a way to finish. The book finishes with an invitation, a warning, a promise, and a prayer. He invites us to come. We're to simply come. Come as we are. Come to Christ. Come without delay. We're to come today. Come to Christ in faith and you will be there one day in that new Jerusalem. It involves a choice. It involves a faith. It involves a public declaration. We have an invitation. We have a warning. We're warned to heed the words of the book, not to add to it or take from it. I pray in my teaching, I have done neither of that. An invitation, a warning, a promise. He says, I am coming soon. And his coming now is sooner than when these words were first written down. We are perhaps on the clock of eternity, 1 minute to midnight. Who knows when he could come? I believe the next big thing we're waiting on the calendar of end time events is the coming of Christ. He could come any day. And so in light of that, we're to be ready for his coming. Jesus said, the Son of Man will come in an hour when you least expect him. An invitation, a warning, a promise, and finally, a prayer. That's how John, that old apostle we met way back last Easter as he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos for his faith. It's him who has been received this revelation all the way through. That's how he finishes this book. Three little words of prayer that will certainly be answered. He prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I think that's how we should finish this service on this Sunday. Praying that we would be ready, but praying for him to come, to break through the clouds and to take us home to that place of wonder, our final and eternal home. Let's pray. What a day that will be when our Jesus we will see. We shall look upon his face and see the one who saved us by his grace. what a day that will be. Lord, we long to see that day because we recognize what is ahead is far better than what we have. And so help us to live hungry for that. Help us to want it more than we want the world. Help us to long for your presence and the place of your dwelling. Help us to live every day as if this could be our last day on earth. We pray in Jesus' name.